We're going back to Romans chapter 12 in our meditations this morning. Last week we suggested that Romans chapter 12 was a turning point in the book. We sort of get out of the classroom into the street. We strap on the gospel and we walk in light of our new position in Christ. You know, the whole landscape changes with Christ in your heart. He makes a difference. And in this chapter, we read about committing or presenting our bodies to Him early in the chapter, a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. And then he talks about spiritual gifts and that every believer has a unique gift given by the Spirit of God, and God places us, according to 1 Corinthians 12, into the body as it pleases Him. Now, I don't want to beat the drum too hard on this, but you ought to seek out that. You ought to work on that. And thinking that the Spirit of God gives you a gift, and then God puts you in the body in a corresponding place to use that gift. For instance, if you were to get the gift, and I illustrate simply with the physical body, if you were to get the gift of a right elbow, that'd be your place in the body. Now, God does not put you in the body as a left knee. He puts you in the body as a right elbow. They say, well, maybe the right elbow could possibly work to some degree down here for a left knee, but it'd be really, really awkward. And so you are the happiest, you are the most satisfied when you find your niche in the body of Christ. It's not to say that you can't do other things. Of course, we can all do multiple things for the Lord. But He's equipped you to do a certain thing. And I pray that you might work through the Scriptures with other Christians as you pray and seek the mind of the Lord, and just rejoice in your place in the body, each member doing what God has called it to do, and the whole body functioning effectively because of that. Now, in verses 9 of chapter 12, and going down through the end, in verse 21, we suggested that Christ in us and us being in Christ affects every practical area in our life. And I guess I had high expectations that we were going to go through this whole thing in two sessions, and we got through two verses last week, so that wasn't very good. But we're going to have to put it in overdrive today, and we'll move right along. I'm going to read again, because we never apologize for the public reading of God's Word. And so you watch your Bibles. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, thinking about how our life in Christ affects every area of our life. Verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given in hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place or make space under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, quickly, last week we talked about in verse 9 that Christ in me affects my character. My character. I'm to certain things I'm to love, certain things I am to hate. I am to have genuine love, and I am to shrink away from that which is evil. And then we talked about in verse 10, we talked about Christ in me deals with my contact with other people. I'm to be affectionate. I'm to be loving. I'm to be tender like a parent and a child. And then an honor preferring one another. And I can only do that as I realize what my brothers and sisters' value is. It cost God the highest payment he could make to receive them into his family. And I need to put that value on them too. Now, let's go right along to verse 11 and suggest that Christ in me affects my conduct, my ambition, my work ethics, we might say. The old King James says, don't be slothful in business. Or the idea here is diligence, I think. That we're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Too many times we're lukewarm in spirit, not fervent, not hot, not boiling over, but zealous for the things of the Lord. Now, you can only do that, of course, depending on how much you love the Lord. The more I love the Lord, the more I want to serve him. The less I love him, the more I want to serve myself. It's just the way it is, folks. Our understanding of how much we've been forgiven is going to dictate how much we love. And the more we love, the more we will want to serve, a zeal for serving the Lord. And then notice in verse 12, I'm going to have certain convictions in my life, or in other words, the way that I look at life. Yesterday we were in a conversation. I can't remember the context, but I remember using the illustration. It is not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines the direction of the ship. And that's the way it is in our Christian life. It's not what blows against our little bark. It is not the circumstances of life that wash us up on shore. It is how we respond to those things. And so in verse 12, you'll notice he says, rejoicing in hope. Now this is sort of the Christian's anchor to the soul. Hope is an anchor. Hope is could we put it this way, it is a purifying effect in our life. John writes in his first epistle in chapter 3, says, if we have this hope, that is the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says we'll purify our lives even as he is pure. If something is pure, it's without mixture. And so we have a stabilizing hope. We have a purifying hope. Now, hope is not seen, Romans 8 tells us. We haven't seen it yet, but we wait for it. And in this text, it says this hope, and by the way, the world has got a guess so, maybe so, a hope that it works kind of a hope, but not the Christian. The believer and the Word of God tells us that our hope is steadfast and sure, that our hope, even though we haven't seen it, even though we haven't experienced it, even though the Lord hasn't come, salvation has not been realized in the flesh yet. It's all by faith. Hope that is seen is not hope, but we wait for it. Now, something else we do while we wait for this hope, and our text tells us we rejoice. It's kind of hard to rejoice when you get, like, really sick, to be patient, as he says, in tribulation. Kind of hard to rejoice when you say, well, I lost my job, I don't know what I'm going to do. Kind of hard to rejoice when things don't go good. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is not my circumstances are not my hope. My trials are not my hope. It is the Lord that is my hope. I believe it was John Phillips who wrote these words. The Christian does not rebel in tribulation or testing, nor does he rashly accuse God. He is patient, knowing that God is too wise to make any mistakes, and too loving to be unkind, and too powerful to be thwarted from his purposes. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, here's the key, instant in prayer. We should pray about everything. Some things we don't pray about. I'll tell you why you don't. You think you can get by without it. When you can't get by without it, what do? You pray. I told you. The doctor comes in and says, there's nothing else that you can do. Maybe you should pray. And we go, oh, has it come to that? Like, prayer seems to be our last response, doesn't it? Rather than our first resource. And so continuing instant in prayer. Prayer brings the power of God into our lives. The Word of God might be the spear, but or the sword, but prayer could be the spear of God. Prayer, praying and supplication shows our dependence on God, shows that we believe that God hears. It shows that we believe that God wants to move. I personally believe there's some things God's only going to do by prayer. He's just waiting for somebody to pray. He's not going to do it. The scriptures say some things only happens by prayer. And so you and I ought to be a praying people. Now, be careful. If you don't pray about everything, if you only pray when things go bad, I'll tell you, you always have a conflict in your life. Let's say you're not a praying person. You just kind of pray occasionally, sometimes, especially when it gets bad. So something gets bad, you run into the bedroom, you drop on your knees, and you go to pray. And the devil taps you on the shoulder. Says, Joe, what are you doing here? Oh, well, I'm praying. I got trouble in my life. Well, Joe, you haven't been here in a long time on your knees like this. You think God's going to hear you now just because you have trouble? And I get into this conversation with the devil, trying to assure him that God is going to hear me, when in essence, I'm going to be double-minded and I'm not going to have anything of the Lord. But if you are a person who prays about everything, I mean everything. I mean like everything. You get in the car and you're going to drive here to the meeting. Did you pause and say, Lord, now I'm totally dependent on you for safety. It's only two blocks, but most accidents happen within two blocks. So, Lord, would you give me safety as I travel this morning? Lord, would you prepare my heart? Lord, would you help me through work? Lord, would you give me the example for my children? Oh, my little boy fell and scratched his knee. Little Johnny, let's pray and ask God to make your knee well. Pray about everything. And continuing instant in prayer. You can pray standing up or laying down. Generally, go to sleep if you pray laying down. But you can pray laying down or sitting in a chair or eyes open or eyes closed or driving a bicycle or riding a car. Don't have your eyes closed when you're doing those things. But prayer is accessible all the time. It's just a thought away. Sometimes it's very formal. Sometimes it's very immediate. And in this case, we read, rejoice in hope, patient, wait, endure through tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Then look at verse 13. It says that my place in the body of Christ, or Christ in me, in verse 13, affects how I care for others. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. I believe it's Mr. Bill MacDonald that put it like this in his commentary. Needy saints are everywhere. The unemployed, those who have been drained by medical bills, forgotten preachers and missionaries in obscure places, and senior citizens whose resources have dwindled. True body life means sharing with those who are in need. Never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. Hospitality is a lost art. Small homes and apartments are used as excuses for not receiving Christians who are passing through. Perhaps we do not want to face the added work or the inconvenience. But we forget that when we entertain God's children, it is the same as if we entertain the Lord himself. Our home should be like the home in Bethany where Jesus loved to be, says Mr. Bill MacDonald. Being sensitive to the needs of those around me. I sort of think about it like this. This is one big family. My wife and I have been so blessed by being in the family of God. And sort of the way this thing works is we have a little cliche. We say that when your ship comes in, you help me. And when my ship comes in, I help you. This thing just goes back and forth. We're all drawing out of the same pot. What have we that we have not received of the Lord? And so, distributing to the necessity of the saints. We had a friend, an older man. He's gone to be with the Lord now in Sault Ste. Marie. And he used to put it like this. He said, Lord, empower us or help us to give to those who are truly in need, to the deserving poor, I think he would say. We're poor people everywhere, folks. And we should be kind to all, but especially to the household of faith. Hospitality, oh, I tell you now, you folks know, well, you know about everything I'm talking about in this verse. You know how to give. You know how to be hospitable. It is just in your nature here. This assembly is known for these things. But I just remind you, this is what Christ in us does. The love of strangers. Now, it's easy to meet with those that we like, our friends, our buddies, and we like to do that. Reach out a little beyond that and find someone who is lonely or who needs a helping hand. You don't know them necessarily, but they may be in your fellowship or in your circle of fellowship. And so let's remember to care for one another. And then verse 14, my place in the body of Christ affects my concern for others in a different way. Notice this verse says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I must say, by personal experience, it's a lot easier to bless them that bless you, not those who curse you or persecute you or speak evil of you. This is where the real unconditional love of Jesus Christ must flow through the believer. Those that are against us, pray for them. What do you do? How do you bless them? Well, the greatest blessing that you could ever be to anyone would be to lead them or present Jesus Christ to them. That's the greatest blessing that you could ever get. We had a friend who owned a business not far from us, an older man, kind of a mean, grumpy old guy. You've met people like this. And I decided that I was going to try to be friends with him. The first time I met him, he said, "You born again?" Because I'd talked to him about the Lord. I said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Well, I thought I had a friend," and he told me, he said, "Harley," which this guy's name, he said, "Harley, if you're not born again, I can't be your friend." He said, "I don't want nothing to do with Christianity like that." I said, "Well, Mr. Walton, I tell you what," I said, "I'll be your friend whether you ever get born again or not. How about that?" Well, he didn't know what to say to that. And so I got to be friends with him. On one occasion, several years later, I told him, he always wore a dirty old cap and he'd pull it down. And I was out in his driveway talking to him. And I said, "Mr. Walton," I said, "I'm praying for you." "Don't pray for me," he said. "Pray for them babies over there. They got their bellies out like this. They got nothing to eat. For all those people that are killed in those wars." I said, I'm not praying for you that you would have health and strength. I said, "I'm praying for your soul." Back like this. Pulled that hat down. Turned around, walked off. As he walked away, he said, "Thank you." Pray for those who are so hostile against the things of God. Pray for them. Bless them. Don't curse them. That is not Christ-like. I know it's hard. I mean, we had a neighbor. I wish I had time to tell you some stuff here. It's hard when you got neighbors that won't have nothing to do with you. Just keep loving them. It doesn't always mean you're going to win them. I wonder, why is my neighbor so terrible? Why is he so critical? Why is he so hard to get along with? And then I heard the story that his parents used to kick him down into the basement and lock him down there for the day. You never know where these people are coming from. What things have happened in their lives. But Christ in me affects that area of my life, my concern for others. Bless and don't persecute them as they persecute you. Let's hurry along. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Oh, folks. Sometimes all the Bible verses you can give don't help. I'm sorry. It's not the word of God is not effective. It don't work sometimes. You know what they need? Just put your arm around them and cry. It's just not time for words right now. Just identify with them. Just love them. It's hard for us to do that because sometimes when people get in these really, really awkward situations, we don't want to believe that they should be any better. You know, you're just kind of getting what you deserve. Well, if we got what we deserve, there wouldn't be any of us sitting here today. identify. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Identify. Rejoice. Kind of hard to rejoice. And he got a raise, and they were able to go on a vacation, and I've never got a raise, and I've never been on a vacation, and I'm supposed... Yes, yes, you are. You are to rejoice. Well, then he beat his wife, and he drank up all the money, and on his deathbed, he got saved? Yeah, and you need to rejoice over one sinner that repents. It's Christ in us. We're not capable of these things. Notice our attitude in verse 16. Be of the same mind, not high-minded. We're to condescend. We're to be a people like the Lord himself. Verse 18, notice, if it be possible. Oh, I like that. God is so practical. Some things are not possible. They're just impossible. There's some things you are never going to fix. You try. But he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. You know what that tells me? That tells me when I got a problem with you, I need to work on my part. My part. I don't come to you and say, look, you're 99% wrong in this problem and I'm 1% wrong, okay? And you need to fix. No, no, no. My 1% becomes my 100% to deal with. I can hardly deal with myself. How am I going to deal with you? If possible, as much as lieth in me. You see, the ball's in my court. And I'm to deal with the situation. And I'm to live at peace with all men. I'm sorry to go so fast. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. The offering plate is being passed around, okay? And one fellow said to his friend, he said, would you take anything out of the offering? His friend said, no. He said, why? He said, that's God's. I'm not going to steal from God. He said, vengeance and revenge is also God's. Don't steal that from God either. Vengeance is mine. Give place to wrath. Let God, you'll just botch it up. You'll make everything twice as bad as it was. Leave it to the Lord. He knows how to fix it. Verse 20, if your enemy hungers, give him some food. If he thirsts, give him some drink. In doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on your head. I never could quite figure that out, except I thought, okay, if I do what's right, I just kill him with goodness. I mean, I just heap coals of fire, judgment on his head, until someone said, did it ever occur to you that if you lived in Bible times and your fire went out, that you didn't have a big lighter or a match to strike up and start another fire. So you go over to your neighbor and you say to him, my fire went out. Could you give me some coals of fire to start a new fire? If he was a really stingy neighbor, he'd give you a couple of coals. But if he was a really generous neighbor, he would heap coals of fire. And most of the time they put it on a pot, carry it on their head, and go home. We get none of it. We don't kill them with goodness. We don't get any revenge. We don't get on it anyway. The more good I do shows the more grace that I show to these people. I heap kindness, heap coals, give them more than they expect. Now, I didn't say that was easy. I just say that's God's way. Do not be, verse 21, overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Yesterday we were talking about George Washington Carver, the black scientist that did about 300 and something things with a peanut. Unbelievable man. God used in an unbelievable way. It was Mr. Carver, the first black scientist recognized in North, I think in the United States, that said these words, "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." Overcome evil with good. Don't let somebody ruin your life that said something about your husband or your wife or your daughter or your friend or you or yourself. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't bite back. That's the natural way. That's not God's way. We're to respond Christ-like way. And we're to overcome evil with good. And there's none good but one, and that's the Lord himself. So we're to overcome evil with the Lord and with his attitude. Sorry this has been, I'm already 5 minutes over. I apologize, but if you only come every couple of years, you can get away with this. Let's pray, please. Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thoughts of the Savior himself and thoughts of the Word of God and how that my life is really affected in so many practical ways because Christ liveth in me. Thank you for these thoughts. Help us to practically work them out in our life for Christ's sake. Amen.